You can be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at this passage in just a moment. I want to welcome everyone that is here, especially our friends that have come, perhaps at the invitation of someone here. My first Bring a Friend Day. I always want all my friends to know all my friends. If I have two very close friends in the same room, I want to introduce them to each other, let them get to know each other because I appreciate them both and I want them to meet each other. Well, I want to tell you about my best friend, and that is Jesus. Jesus calls me his friend as long as I do those things that he has commanded, John tells us. And he's the best friend you could ever have. And I just want all my friends to know him. And if there's something we can do to help you to know Jesus better, if you've been searching for a friend and perhaps not even knowing what you needed in a friend, Jesus will give you everything that you need, and we'd love to sit down and talk with you more about him. While the guys are handing out the papers, I just want to again say how much I appreciate all the hard work that went into this VBS. Wonderful success yesterday. Great stories about Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we're all aware of the fact that we're in a world that is hostile to faith. And our young people are coming into a culture that is going to be increasingly more hostile. And how much more important these stories are to give them courage to know that as long as they stand with God, that they don't have to fear anything. Not lions, not fiery furnaces, or anything else this world can throw at them. So I want to thank all of our teachers again. Thank Justin and Lauren. Thank the people who built the props and all decorated all the rooms and did all the copying and all the little things behind the scenes that may not have been as visible. Your work certainly is appreciated by us and certainly by God. We began in the first devotional period this morning talking about spirituality and what spirituality is and what it is not. And we came up with this definition based on Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, which talks about us growing in a relationship, our love with God growing more and more in knowledge of Christ, not knowledge of ourselves. And that this knowledge will produce a righteousness in us from the inside out, transforming our character. And all of this not directed toward praise for ourselves, but rather so that we might be presentable to our Lord when he comes again and might glorify him by the way that we've lived. And we showed how that contrasts with these worldly definitions of spirituality, which are focused on us and our needs and our desires and knowing ourselves. That's just so contrary to the biblical idea of what it means to know God and come closer to him. And we also noted in the morning session how that the pagan idea of spirituality is not all that different than the idea of spirituality we may have. That the Pharisees were very self-centered in their religion. And that just like the pagans who built these idols to glorify themselves, that's basically what the Pharisees were doing. They were building these credentials as they prayed, as they fasted, as they did good deeds, so that they might be praised and looked up to by others. And they made their own rules. They weren't concerned in following God's laws, but simply holding on to their traditions. And so we have to be careful that even us in the church, as it were, that we're not doing the same thing our pagan neighbors are in trying to glorify themselves and seek their own desires. But we said that spirituality is evidenced, the fruit of this true, authentic relationship with God will be seen in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. And we define faith as spiritual vision, hope as spiritual direction, and then love as spiritual devotion. I want to show you in 2 Corinthians, the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, how all three of these things can be found as Paul discusses in the context of his own suffering. He talks about the many trials that he had to endure for preaching the gospel, and he gives them a perspective here that is very helpful in helping us to understand faith, hope, and love, and how this is evidence of true spirituality. And so in the context of all this suffering, he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart. though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, by the way, he calls beating and imprisonments and shipwrecks light and momentary affliction, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that's how he can call this light and momentary. When compared to the glory of eternity with God, it is light and momentary. But notice verse 18. This is the key verse. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. How do you see something you can't see? Think about that. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so how does Paul keep from going into this deep, dark hole of depression and anxiety and worry and fear? What keeps his spirit buoyed as he goes through all of these trials and tribulations? Well, he doesn't look at what he sees in the mirror. What he sees in his body is decaying and wearing away. You could imagine all the physical ailments he had in the body, in the flesh. He says, I don't look at that. I don't look in that mirror. I look at the things that cannot be seen, that are not physical, that are not part of this world, but are eternal. And how do you do that? How do you see that? Well, you see it with the eyes of faith. Faith is the ability to see the unseen. And what we're going to talk about in this series is how we enhance the spiritual vision. The world would try to draw all of the attention to what we see in the mirror, or what we see in the bank account, or what we see, you know, in our homes, or whatever our life on this earth is preoccupied with. That's what the world would enhance. How do we come back to those things that really matter, though? What enhances and gives us the ability to see beyond those things, whether it be the good things or the bad things of this life? How do we develop that? We'll talk about that. But then he goes on and talks about his hope and our hope. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, some of this may be lost on us culturally, because we don't really live in a tent while we're working on a house. That's what they did in the old days. Think about the pioneers that moved west, that were going out west, establishing their homes and planting their crops and all those things to establish their new life as they moved out west. What did they do? Well, what they did is when they moved to a place, they would first put up a tent, because you got to have some place where you won't have the rain hitting you at night or during the day. And so they'd set up a tent, and then they would start to work on their house. But the house would take a while because they didn't have all the machinery and tools that we have today. You couldn't just go to the local Home Depot and order a bunch of wood. You had to go cut it down yourself. I mean, it was a lot of work to build a house back in the old days. And you didn't spend all your time working on your house, because if you didn't plant your crops, you would starve. And so, I mean, you didn't have a grocery store to go to. So you would plant your crops, you'd establish that, store up all your crops for the winter, and then hopefully have some kind of structure that would keep you warm enough so that you didn't die during the winter. All right? So what was life like when people moved out west? They're establishing this new frontier, this new life, this new home. Well, they sit in this tent and they're cold and they're wet and the wind blows and it falls over, and they're thinking, we can't wait until what? Until we get in the house. And that's what Paul is describing here, is we are not satisfied living in a tent. Now, that's the irony of what this world does. Watch the commercials. What are the commercials all about? Dressing up the tent. Now, how foolish is that? How foolish is that? I mean, if you come home after the end of the day, you've been working out in the crops, been planting, sowing, all those kinds of things to feed your family, your wife comes and says, "Well, honey, I know that you've got to spend the last few hours of daylight working on the house, but could you please just take care of this list of things with this tent? Because this tent's just driving me nuts." You know, I mean, couldn't we beautify this tent a little bit? I mean, it's just so drab and old. It's got some holes in it. What are you going to do if you spend all of your time working on the tent? Well, you're not working on the house. The tent doesn't matter. And you say, "Honey, look, I understand things are tough right now, but in just a little while, we'll not be living in this tent. We'll have this nice house. That's where we need to spend all of our time working." And that's what Paul is trying to say. Look, if I've got a few holes in my tent right now, it's no big deal. I can't wait to get out of this tent. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to focus on the building that God is making. That's really the beautiful thing here, is it's not a house that we're building. It's a house that God is building. Homes that we build decay and fall down and, you know, their air conditioners go out, right, Brother Jolly? You know, we have all kinds of problems with any kind of house that we build. We have an eternal dwelling that God is building for us. And that's where we're putting our attention. So that's that spiritual direction. What can give us and discipline us to focus on that and not on the things in this life? But all of this leads to a spiritual devotion. Verse 5, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee," or as a down payment. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." What did we say spirituality, true spirituality is? Or is not? It's not about me. It's about Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is done, what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so our love, our spiritual devotion is wrapped up in Christ. It's all about Him. Everything about our life, our vision, we see Him. Our direction, we're directed toward Him. Our devotion, it's all about Him. That's what true spirituality is about. And so how do we tear down? And that's what we have to do. First, we got to get rid of the idols. The idols of self. They're all about us. How do we tear down our idols and then rebuild this new relationship with Jesus Christ? How are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to suggest some ways in this series. This morning, right now, we're going to talk about Bible study, how we grow in our faith, hope, and love in Bible study. Then next Sunday, next Lord's Day, Justin's going to talk with us about giving, both financial and non-financial ways of giving, investing ourselves in things above. And then we're going to talk about prayer, how this is the other part of our conversation with God, where Bible study, God is speaking to us, and then prayer, we're speaking to God. And then evangelism, how evangelism is not just about saving others. God kills two birds with one stone when we talk to our neighbors about Christ. He's also saving us. He could send angels and do a much better job, much more efficient than us. But He loves to see us out, as we did on Friday, handing out flyers to come invite people to the VBS and the Visitor Day, because He knows that's doing good for us. How do we grow in all of those disciplines? That's what this series is going to be about. And at the end of all of it, and really we're going to begin this tomorrow, we're going to have this 40-day challenge, and I'll say some more things about this at the end of the lesson. We're going to focus this especially on Bible study, since that is the foundation of our spiritual life. So let's talk about developing faith, that spiritual vision. And as I've said, the devil does a good job of distracting us, of distorting our vision, of confusing us from what is real and accepting what is fake, what is not substantial. I want to show you some television shows that the devil is using very effectively today to distort our vision. Now, all these television shows were featured in the 2012 Emmy nominations. All of these shows I'm about to show you received Emmy Award nominations to be the top television show awarded by that organization. I don't know if you've seen any of these. I hope you've seen none of them and that you're like scratching your head and saying, I hadn't heard of it. But if you have heard of these things, and worse still, if you have watched these things, I'm concerned about you. All right, so here is one show called Girls, only on HBO. America's, and these descriptions, by the way, are not my descriptions. These came from the New York Magazine, descriptions of each of these shows. America's 20-something daughters are having casual, unprotected sex, swapping STDs, smoking crack, throwing abortion parties, begging their parents for money, and eating cupcakes in the bath together. This is Modern Family. I have heard of this one. It portrays gay couplehood and gay parenthood as not only tolerable, but completely mundanely normal. And this is a description from a very liberal New York publication of this show. Not my description. I've never seen it. But that's what this show is at least in part about. Curb Your Enthusiasm. In one episode, Larry indulges the fashion obsession of his girlfriend's 7-year-old pre-gay son by giving him a sewing machine for his birthday. Boardwalk Empire. It seemed perfectly appropriate for Angie to die alongside her lesbian lover, Louise, rather than next to her husband, Jimmy. Okay, so let's just say that we've got a steady diet of this, that this is on our must-watch TV list. And we watch this every week. We talked about reading 15 minutes a day, reading the Bible 15 minutes a day. Let's say that we're reading the Bible 15 minutes a day and we're investing a half an hour up to an hour a day on this. What's going to happen to our vision of the world, of reality, of truth and error? Is it going to be plain to us what is right and what is wrong? We talked in the adult class yesterday talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they knew what was right. Even in that pluralistic society where anything went, all gods were equally valid in their minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the true God. Their vision was clear. What happens to our vision when we're giving a lot of our time to this garbage? And I don't know how else to describe this. And garbage is not strong enough. This garbage that the devil is feeding us. What happens to our vision? We're told in Scripture, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you realize that your mind needs renewing? Your mind is not what it ought to be. No one here can stand up and say, I see things perfectly clearly. I'm okay. I don't need God's Word. All of us need renewing. Because whether you watch these programs or not, the devil's getting you in other ways, perhaps ways you don't even realize. The devil is always pushing his agenda, his view, his perspective of what is real and what is right and what is wrong. And he's confusing us. He's distracting us. God has clearly shown His light, but the devil's put all these things up in front of our faces trying to distract us from what is right so that we cannot see Him. How are we going to get through all of that garbage that the devil is selling us so that our minds might be renewed? All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. I love the translation in the English Standard. That's what inspired there literally means. God breathed. It is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, this is not just the word of man. This is not just an ordinary book where some really smart people got together and wrote these things down. These are the very words of God. When you open this up, you're not reading just an ordinary book to give you some advice, some helpful ways to live your life. These are directions from the Most High God, the one who created everything that you see. He inspired this book. How important is this? If we want to know Him, if we want to see things as they really are, because He knows so much better than anyone else. What happens to us when we feed our hearts with garbage and we starve ourselves from God's Word is we lose sight and we don't see things the way that we ought to. We need to think about this seriously, about how we can strengthen our spiritual, clarify our spiritual vision. What about hope? We call that our spiritual direction. What is our heart directed toward? It's about to get personal now. Okay, so just so you know, I preached this lesson first to a bunch of Georgia fans. So this is nothing personal. But we all have a problem when it comes to football. Now, I have gone to the web, to the internet, and I found some statistics. Now, these are not statistics that reflect the viewing habits of college football fans. These are NFL football fans, because the NFL, believe it or not, it does rule this nation, even more important to most people than college football. But this is what a typical American watches. 60% of Americans watch during the football season at least 5 hours a week. 5 hours devoted to the NFL. 27% of Americans, a fourth of all Americans, and this is not just men, this is men and women, by the way. A fourth of all men and women watch 6 to 10 hours a week, which would be roughly 2 games. 6 to 10 hours. In our last class, we were talking about how busy we are. And yet some of us find enough time to invest a whole 4 hours a week to football. 6 to 10 hours. A few of us, 11 to 14 hours, and 6%, over 15 hours a week during the football season. And this does not count time reading the newspapers, watching ESPN, browsing the internet. This is just the time we sit there watching the tube. What could God do with that time? What would, if we were to invest 15 hours a week in reading God's Word? 15 hours, is that possible? It's possible for some. They would just have to give up their idol. This one may hit home for some of us. I know it hit home. It hits home for me and my family. We have been involved in youth sports. There's a real interesting blog called The Stat Dad. StatDad.com, I think, is the name of this website, where there was a guy from Cincinnati. He's a financial guy, and he's real interested in numbers and money and stuff like that. And so he was a parent who was very active. All of his kids play sports. And he just thought, I wonder how much we spend each year on youth sports. How much would it be? And so he decided he was just going to keep all the receipts, put them in a shoebox, and then put them up on the World Wide Web for all of us to see. And so here's what he came up with. I think this is 2009, what he and his family spent on sports. Oh, it's 2010. Baseball fees, $1,800. Volleyball, $15. Softball's $9. Baseball trip to Indiana, $200. Kentucky, $50. Dr. Copay, wonder what that was about, $25. And when it all added up, at the end of the year, it was over $9,000 spent on youth sports. The next year, it was over $10,000. So apparently keeping track of the money didn't decrease the amount spent. Okay, so what's important to us? What at the end of the day gets us going in the morning? When your mind is allowed to wander, and I know that doesn't happen often for most of us because we're engaged in so many things, we're so busy. But when your mind actually does have time to wander, let's say you're sitting down and reading a book, and you know how when you're reading something, your mind just kind of drifts off sometimes. What does it drift off to? What is that thing? And it may not, these examples may mean nothing to you. All right, so football, sports, that may not be your thing. What is your thing? That when you just have time to think and meditate and contemplate, what do you just, there it is. What's the first thing you think about every day? What's the last thing you think about at night? What drives you? That's what I'm trying to get at here. Well, if you're investing in something, that's what drives you. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We often swap that and say just the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Now, it is true that where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. That's not what Jesus said. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. In other words, the more you invest in something, the more you care about it. You may not care a lick about cutting the grass, but about midway through cutting the grass, you can't stop. Why? Because you've invested yourself in cutting the grass. Even things that we don't like, we get our heart into them when we invest in them. Sweat, blood, tears. That's what we really care about. How much time do we spend reading God's Word versus fill in the blank? Only you can answer that question. And God. And painfully enough, our children, they know what matters to us. What happens when we decide, you know what, all this is just garbage? It doesn't really matter. What if we all of a sudden get filled with what our true purpose in life is, like Paul, who left everything in Pharisaism, Philippians chapter 3, and said that was rubbish, dung, that I might know Him. Well, he says, not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. He made this very personal. He says, this is my reason for being. This is why he could endure all those struggles. And you can endure a tremendous amount of struggle if you're focused on something. If you really care about something, you'll make any sacrifice. No amount of money, no amount of time, no amount of effort is too much when you really care about something. It becomes your driving purpose in life. You take on a laser-like focus on that one thing. And that one thing for Paul was Jesus, knowing Him. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What is your biggest dream in life? Is it that promotion you're looking for? Is it that business you hope to start someday? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it a relationship? Is it marriage? Is it having children? And then once you have children, is it dreaming of them, hitting that home run, scoring that touchdown in football? What is glory to you? And do you not realize that all of that stuff is worthless? People will completely forget about you after you're gone. We kind of joked in Bible class this morning that once you go off to the nursing home, even your children won't call you. Well, let me tell you something. That's partly true. I've been to the nursing home, and there's a lot of people there that nobody comes to see them. And you sit down and you talk with some of those people, and you find out that they led fascinating lives. They did great things in their lives, but nobody knows and nobody cares because none of this matters. All these towers we build for ourselves are going to crumble down someday, and we're going to be forgotten. And then what are we going to have? Once we're gone, it's what we've invested right here. And you think it's glorious that your child get all A's at school or gets a scholarship to Harvard University? You think that's glory? Compare it with the glory of the only begotten Son of God. There is no higher ambition you can have for your child than that they know Him. This is the greatest thing you can hope for your children. It's the greatest thing you can hope for yourself. What about love? My grandfather taught me how to control weeds. When I was a kid, we would go out into his garden and we'd go out into his yard and we would pick weeds and we would do them one at a time. He didn't believe too much in just mowing over them. He said, if you want to get rid of weeds, you go one at a time with your little knife or with your little trowel and you pick them up one at a time. That's how you get rid of weeds. You get rid of them by the roots. I mean, you can use pesticides, you can mow them over, but you know what's going to happen? They're eventually going to come back. In fact, when you mow them over, they just spread because the seeds go everywhere. The way you get rid of weeds is you pull them up by the roots. And what this book is right here is it's a book that deals with the roots of sin. We said that Christianity is not just rules. It does have rules. Don't get me wrong when I say that the Bible is not just a bunch of rules. It's about the heart. It's about changing what we are on the inside, transforming our life, renewing our mind, changing us from the inside out so that we'll want to do the right thing, getting rid of the weed at the very source of where that weed comes from, where that temptation, where that sin comes from. And this is the only book that can do that. There may be other books out there that can help you manage your anger, can help you manage your addiction, or other things like that, but there's no other book that can take care of the problem itself. This is the only book that can do that. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When you go to the doctor and you've got this pain and you can't explain it, you don't know why it's there, the doctor may run various tests and he may do scans and he may do different things to try to figure out what's causing that pain. But at the end of the day, if those things don't work, eventually he has to say, I have to do surgery. We're going to have to do a biopsy. We're going to have to cut you open to get down to what this is. And what is described here in Hebrews chapter 4 is a surgery that only God can perform, that only His Word can do. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce down to the core of who we are, discerning our thoughts, discerning our intentions, helping us to see ourselves. And it's not always pretty. Well, it's not pretty. When you look into the mirror of God's Word and you see yourself as you really are, it helps you to see what needs to be changed, what needs to go, what's wrong in your heart, your motive. It helps us deal with those things at the root of the problem. And so I want to encourage you to read your Bible. We handed out the 40-day challenge, did we not? Did we hand out all those? Okay. I want you to get that out. And I want to talk with you about what I would like for all of us to do for the next 40 days, beginning tomorrow. Today, we're going to set our goals. I mean, you can begin, obviously, begin reading the Word today. But I've got here day one, tomorrow the 15th. Day 40, noticed, is August the 23rd. That's the first week of school. And so I want to really encourage you kids to do this right now because you got time. You don't have school assignments or work. You're free. You may have a job, but when it's really going to be tough to do these things is once you get back into the new routine of school. Establish these patterns right now before you go to school. And then once the school year starts, you'll already be on your way with these new habits. What if you're new to the Bible? You've never read it before. This is completely new to you. Where do you start? Let me suggest that you begin with Jesus. Start reading one of the Gospels. Move on to the story of the early church, the book of Acts. Read after that the letters that were written to the various churches and individuals that were begun. Romans through 3 John. That's most of the New Testament there. Go back to Genesis and read the story of Israel, Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, Joshua through Esther. We call these historical books telling about the story of Israel. And if you want to be successful, let me suggest some things. Read every day. I cannot emphasize this enough. The things that are important to us are the things that we do every day. Read God's Word every day. Read out loud. I don't have time to talk about all the reasons why reading out loud. If you want to join our class next quarter, we're going to talk about how to study the Bible and enjoy it. And one of the great joys I have discovered is reading the Word out loud. It adds so much to your concentration, to your understanding of what the text is saying. Read the Word of God out loud. It'll be weird at first. You need to find a place where you won't worry about other people hearing you, perhaps, to do this. But read out loud. Read slowly. Read slowly. This is not something to rush and get done so that you can get on to something else more important. This is the important thing. That other thing can wait. Read slowly. Slow down. Savor this. You know, when I get mail, there's some junk mail that I just kind of toss in the trash. There's some other mail that's kind of important, but not very important to me, and I'll just kind of skim through it. But then if I get a card or a letter from someone that I know someone has written out by hand, I'm not just going to read quickly through that. I'm going to read that because that was written to me. That's important to me. There's a relationship behind that note, and I'm going to read it slowly, not rush through it. Don't rush through the Word of God. Read slowly. Choose a time and a place. Choose a time that you sanctify for this purpose. It is not negotiable. I've found, now this is not the only way, and not the only time, but I found the first thing in the morning is the best time to do this for myself. That just works for me. If I don't do this first thing in the morning, what happens is I say in my head, I intend to do this later, but what happens to the things that you intend to do? Well, they get covered up with all the other stuff of the day. And so I've learned that if I don't set apart that first part of the day, I don't do this, typically. So choose a time, preferably in the morning, although you may be more of a night owl and you just can't wake up in the morning. If you're a night owl, do this at night. But make sure that when you set that time at night, there isn't anything else that interferes with it. And it's something you're going to keep. And a place. I think having a place is also important. And then share what you learn with others. Let me, though, go through some possible goals you could go through. Look on the back page of the calendar. Begin a daily reading plan that will take you through the Bible in a year. If you're not already doing that, I believe all of us should read through the Bible in a year. I think that's just kind of a bare minimum thing, that all of us need to just start with Genesis and read through four chapters a day. Four chapters a day is 15 minutes. 15 minutes, do that every day over the week. That's not even half of a football game. We can do 15 minutes a day, every one of us. Start in Genesis tomorrow, Genesis 1, if you're not already doing this. And just read at least four chapters a day. If you were to begin tomorrow, you could read the whole New Testament in 40 days if you did seven chapters a day. All right, that would be less than 30 minutes. We can do this if we really set our mind to it. You could possibly focus on a book that you're going to read every day. A book that has four chapters, like Philippians, you could read every day for the next 40 days. Now, why would you read one book for 40 days? Because I guarantee you, you read Philippians every day, you're going to find something different every day. That's how deep this book is. This book has so much gold buried in it, you could dig and read the book of Philippians the rest of your life every day, and you would still be finding something new in it. And I'll tell you, that enhances the understanding. I think we need to learn the power of repetition, reading something over and over and over again. That'd be a wonderful goal, to just pick out a book and read it every day for 40 days. A book with 16 chapters, like Mark, would take about an hour a day. Or you could split up Mark four chapters at a time, and you'd read through Mark however many times that is. I can't do the math. 10 times in 40 days. Combine a couple of the goals. Start the Bible reading or continue the Bible reading through a year and focus on a single book. You could do that. Take four chapters in Genesis, four chapters in Philippians. That's 30 minutes. Read Philippians every day. Read through the Bible in a year. That'd be a good way of combining these two different ideas. Let me skip down a little bit. Join a study group. Find a partner. Find a group of people. Get together with your family. Make a goal together. And hold each other accountable. Let me tell you something. You may be real excited about this right now, but come Monday morning, it's not going to be as easy as you think, especially if you haven't committed this time already. You need to have someone that on Saturday or next week is going to be asking you, did you do this, to hold you accountable. I think that's real important. And I especially encourage the young people to do this while you're out of school. And if you'd like to get together with me and have me as your partner, as a part of your group, talk to me, especially the young people. I would love to spend time with the junior high school kids before school starts. We can meet once a week and read through these things together. Memorization. Come up with a list of verses to memorize over the next 40 days. Choose a chapter and memorize that. And so down at the bottom, I've got a sample plan. You could begin to continue to read the Bible in a year or begin that. You could read Romans 10. You could read Romans, the book of Romans, 10 times in 40 days. That'd be four chapters a day. And so that would be 30 minutes of Bible reading. You read through the Bible in a year and you're reading in Romans 30 minutes a day. That's a sitcom on television. Memorize a chapter from Romans. You could take Romans chapter 12 and just start memorizing those verses. You could do that easily in 40 days. Romans chapter 12 is 21 verses. That's half a verse a day. You can memorize Romans chapter 12. That could be your meditation throughout the day, reading through that or thinking through it as you look at the note cards. And then meet with friends who are following the same plan once a week. You could do that five or six times over 40 days. You could break up Romans into five or six sections to read and discuss through together. And, of course, say the memory work together, which you'll need someone to hold you accountable for that, I guarantee you. Is this doable? I've just given you a workout plan.